Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy, and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. I have sensed some confusion within the body of Christ with respect to the language of the Bible, and so I thought it might be important for me to define some of the terms that we use when we talk about reading the Bible for all it's worth or mining the Bible for all its wealth. For example, in his letter to the Colossian Christians, the Apostle Paul calls Jesus Christ the firstborn over all creation. But you must immediately ask yourself, how can Christ be both the eternal creator of all things and yet himself be the firstborn? Again, that entails coming to grips with the meanings of words in a particular context and also coming to grips with the principle of interpreting Scripture in light of Scripture, where we see that in referring to Christ as the firstborn, Paul has in mind preeminence or prime position. Now, how do we know that? Well, you can go to the Old Testament and see Ephraim. He's referred to as the Lord's firstborn in Jeremiah 31, even though Manasseh was born first. Likewise, David is appointed the Lord's firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth, despite the fact that he is the youngest of Jesse's sons. And while neither Ephraim or David was the first one born, they were firstborn, again, in the sense of preeminence. Not only so, but Paul referred to Jesus as the firstborn over all creation in Colossians chapter 1, not the firstborn in creation. And therefore, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The force of the language is such that Arians, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, have been forced to insert the word other, he is before all other things, in their New World Translation of the Bible, in order to demote Christ to the status of a created being. One other point, and then we'll go to our callers. As the entirety of Scripture makes plain, Jesus is the eternal creator who spoke and the limitless galaxies leapt into existence. In John 1, for example, he is overtly called God. In Hebrews 1, he is said to be the very one who laid the foundations of the earth. In the very last chapter of the Bible, Christ refers to himself as Alpha and Omega, first, last, beginning, end. Indeed, the whole of Scripture precludes the possibility that Christ could be anything other than the preexistent sovereign of the universe. Again, all of this part and parcel of learning to read the Bible for all it's worth, or, as I like to say, mine the Bible for all its wealth. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Todd. Todd is listening in Arcadia, California. Hi, Todd.
Hi, Hank. I've got a question for you about the divinity of Christ. I know that Christ is fully God and fully man at the same time, but I've always wondered whether or not his divine attributes were with him as an infant or a toddler. And it might be one of those concepts that we just can't fully comprehend, and I'm fine with that, but I'm curious if you have scriptural support for one of those things. And so, for example, his omniscience, his omnipotence, you know, I know that he holds together the whole universe by the power of his word. Did he still do so when he was an infant or a toddler, for example?
Yeah, absolutely. There's no question whatsoever that Jesus did not divest himself of a single attribute of deity, but he voluntarily laid aside the prerogatives of divinity. So while he was every bit God, in fact, he was described actually by the angels as God with us. That is what the incarnation is. It is God with us. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells within Jesus Christ in bodily form. So he is voluntarily limiting the prerogatives of divinity. And as to the incarnation, he is fully God. But from the perspective of his humanity, of course, he had to grow in knowledge and understanding. He is not omniscient. But from the perspective of God, he is fully omniscient. And that, again, does involve a mystery in that we have one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine. We apprehend that in Scripture, and I think you're right to say we can't fully comprehend it.
Does that mean that you think that he learned over time who he was or is, or do you think from the get-go he knew who he was in his divinity?
Well, I think that you have to recognize that as an infant, you are learning and growing and developing. But yes, I'm sure that very early on, Jesus Christ knew who he was. When he comes to an age of reason, which is not the age of an infant, he knows who he is and what his mission is. And the Bible clearly delineates that. But remember again that we're speaking now strictly from the perspective of his humanity. Again, speaking from the perspective of his deity, of course he knows everything because he is not diminished in one aspect of his divine nature.
Understood. Okay. Thanks, Hank.
You got it. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Next up, Shelley. She's listening in Perry, Iowa. Hi, Shelley.
Hi, Hank. I attended a Adventist church service one day. And I'm kind of confused now. I don't belong to their church, but they talked about what happens when we die and that there's a verse in the Bible, and I can't remember it right now, but it states that we sleep and we know nothing and that they believe that when we die, we don't go right to heaven. Our soul doesn't. It sleeps. Is this true? Can you explain that to me?
Yeah, no, it's not true. The Bible speaks about the body sleeping, and it's a metaphor for death, but the Bible never talks about the soul sleeping. So the whole notion of soul sleep is decidedly unbiblical. And it unfortunately is something that is continually being propagated in those circles without any biblical evidence to support it whatsoever. You know, it is certain that we can say that when you die, you know nothing about what's going on earth, but that is not to say that you don't have conscious awareness in the presence of God. Of course you do. Jesus Christ made that patently obvious when he gave the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. Both died, and both had conscious awareness after death. In fact, Lazarus was being comforted, the Bible tells us, in the bosom of Abraham, which is a metaphor for talking about being in the presence of God. And likewise, the rich man was being tormented at the same time. Both had conscious awareness in the presence of God. Now, the Seventh-day Adventists are well known for promoting the idea of soul sleep. And from their perspective, what they say is the soul of man is indistinguishable from the whole of a man, and thus the soul of man cannot continue to exist consciously apart from the body. And in making that case, they lean heavily upon the text that you allude to. The living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. But these kinds of passages have to be interpreted in light of the whole of Scripture. And that's a very important principle, especially in light of the New Testament. The magnifying glass through which we read the law and the prophets must ever remain in the hands of the New Testament writers. And that's why I mention the story that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 16. Not only that, though, but think of Acts chapter 7 where Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he falls on his knees and cries out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said that, he fell asleep. And Paul was giving approval to his death in that particular context, But what's clear is that while the body of Stephen died, the non-physical aspect of his humanity continued to exist. And there are many other examples that could be given throughout Scripture. In fact, I address that very question in my book, Afterlife. Under a heading, Is Soul Sleep Biblical?, where I point out that it is distinctly not biblical.
Okay, well, that explains, that makes me feel better. What about the people who die, though, and say that they've gone to heaven and then they come back? Do you think that that could also happen, then, if it happened to...
Someone that has died doesn't come back and tell us anything. So there's a difference between clinical death and a near-death experience and biological death, where you're actually biologically dead. I also address that in Afterlife, what you need to know about heaven, the hereafter, and near-death experiences. I'm going to have to leave it at that because I'm coming up to a station break. Back in just a few moments with more.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the Revised and Updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we go right back to our phone callers to talk next to Eric, listening in Troy, Missouri. Hi, Eric.
Hi, how's it going, Hank?
Going well, thank you.
Hey, I've got a question. I am a youth leader at a church here locally. My problem is the youth just don't seem very enthused anymore. Like, we have just totally lost touch with them. We've tried games, we've tried small groups, you know, we've tried beefing up the message a little bit, we've tried milking down the message a little bit. It's like we've been all over the place, and we just don't seem to have any effect. I was kind of wondering if, you know, you would have any insight to that.
Yeah, I think so. I think so often what we do is we make mud pies, and we fail to recognize that we can have a holiday at sea. And in many ways, that's precisely what happens in the way that we deal with our children. We let them play with the mud pies when there's a much greater thing that they could be intoxicated by, the holiday at sea. And that's an analogy that is used by C.S. Lewis to point out how poignant and profound it is for us to point people to that with which they really want to grapple, that with which they really want to have an encounter, and that is the living Christ within. And once kids recognize that, and once you start to teach that to them, you can't stop them. Which is to say, I have found in my own family as the father of 12 children that my kids are not saying, oh, Dad is trying to push something down my throat again, but they're asking questions because they have a thirst to know the answer, and ultimately they have a thirst to know the indwelling Christ, because they have found that overall, no matter what I can give them, there is nothing that quenches their thirst in the game of life, if you will, like that relationship that they were created for, and that is the relationship with the indwelling Christ, through which they can properly relate to other people. So I think that so often what we try to do is we try to commodify Christ. We try to make him a, as has been well said, a divine commodity. And in doing that, we try to imitate the world. So we try to give them what Disney World gives them, or we try to give them what they can get at Chuck E. Cheese, and that's not going to satisfy them because it's just a substitute. What we have to do is give them a different product, and that product, if you will, using the term loosely, is a relationship with Jesus Christ and starting to understand the Word of God, falling in love with the Word of God. So there is no substitute. I mean, churches that have experience-oriented ways of driving people into the pews end up always relegated to making the experience more and more exotic, because if they don't do it, what they do is they lose membership. But people who gain those members through a recognition that what they really need is satisfying teaching from the Word of God, not dumbed down or not given in such a way that they can't relate, but in a way that Jesus Christ communicated. He communicated in such a way that people followed him everywhere, not only because of the signs and wonders, but as Matthew says, he spoke as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. So I think getting back to the things that really produce life in Christians of all ages is what we should do. Not just say, I mean, this is about an insurance policy. When you die, you're going to go to heaven, but know that you can have life now and have it to the full.
Well, yeah, I just feel like sometimes I really just want to say, you know, why are you guys here? You know, if you don't want to be here, get out and let the other ones learn that want to be here, you know. And I know that's not the right thing to do.
Well, right. I mean, you know, so often, you know, the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. The truth of the matter is you can make him drink if you put salt in the oats. And that's what you do when you present the message in such a way that they start to recognize that it is relevant to every aspect of their daily living, not only for life after life and life after life after life, but in the present. It meets our every need, and it assuages our thirst and fills our hungry soul.
Okay. Awesome. Well, I appreciate your time, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for calling. You know, kids have so many questions, and we need to be able to give answers to their questions. I mean, you think about the great apologetic issues. For example, the issue of origins. And you think immediately, wow, there are so many questions that kids scratch their heads over. And then they ask those questions and they don't get satisfying answers. Think about this question that is so often asked. I mean, I've heard it many different times. Can God create a rock so heavy that he cannot move it? Well, it turns out that that question is a riddle that can leave most Christians actually looking like the proverbial deer in the headlights. But in reality, it challenges God's omnipotence, and it also undermines his very existence if not answered properly. Of course, there's a problem with the premise of the question. While it's true that God can do anything that is consistent with his nature, it's absurd to suggest that he can do everything. I mean, the Bible makes clear that God cannot lie in Hebrews chapter 6, and neither can he be tempted, we see in James chapter 1, nor can he cease to exist. So again, what should be reiterated and driven home is the fact that when we say God can do everything, we need to qualify that statement. God can do everything that is permissible. God can also do everything that is logically feasible, but God cannot do everything. He cannot make a one-sided triangle, as a case in point. Just as it is impossible to make a one-sided triangle, so it is impossible for God to make, of course, a rock too heavy for him to move. What an all-powerful God can create, he can obviously move. Or, to put it another way, God can do everything, again, that is logically possible and everything that is consistent with his nature. And we should also note here that skeptics raise a wide variety of similar questions to undermine the Christian view of God, and therefore it is critical that we learn to question the question rather than assuming that the question is valid. Now, you start teaching that in your Sunday school, and you're going to have a lot of listening ears. So the Bible says two things. It says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself. And on the other hand, the Bible says, answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. That's another kind of mystery that needs to be unpacked for a child. So just answering questions, and you can even come up with those questions for a child or for a young adult in a Sunday school class, and they'll realize, yeah, that's something that I've always wanted an answer to, but I've never really known where to look. Here's another one, the Big Bang Theory. It's a theory that supposes that the universe began as an infinitely dense singularity and has since been expanding for billions of years. And though the Big Bang is not communicated in the Genesis account of creation, it does lend scientific credibility to the scriptural contention that God created the universe out of nothing. Why? Because, like the Bible, the Big Bang Theory hypothesizes that the universe had a beginning. And of course, that claim stands in stark opposition to the scientifically silly suggestion that the universe has eternally existed. Not only that, but if the universe had a beginning, it had to have a cause. Indeed, the cause of all space, time, matter, and energy must be non-spatial, non-temporal, immaterial, unfathomably powerful, and personal. And therefore, the Big Bang flies in the face of the preposterous proposition that the universe sprang into existence out of nothing and ends up lending credence to the Genesis contention of a creator who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. One final thought in this regard. Although evolutionists hold to the Big Bang does not imply biological evolution. Big Bang cosmology answers questions about the origin of the space-time continuum, not questions about the origin of biological life on Earth. And while we must not stake our faith on Big Bang cosmology, we can be absolutely confident that as human understanding progresses, creation will continue to point to the very one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. Look, you start bringing these kinds of questions and answers to kids, I promise you, they are going to be all ears. And by the way, both those questions I just addressed, they can be the subject of weeks and weeks of study, conversation, communication, and ultimately intoxication with the Word of God. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Thanks for tuning in. We'll be right back with answers to your questions next time, right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.